Hello and welcome. Catholic Answers Live, Friday edition. As always, we got a great Friday show for you. I mean, you know, Darren makes it happen. We got a great Friday show. Second hour is going to be the Catholic Answers game show. It's back in full force. We seem to be doing it about monthly now. Well, I mean, the last two times. We had kind of abandoned it for a little while during the shutdown of the universe, but it's back now. And we're redoing it, and we're doing new episodes. So today we'll have a super secret special guest and then two contestants, and we're going to have a lot of fun with the game show. This hour, who's Jesus? Is he Emmanuel or a mere prophet? Emmanuel or mere prophet? 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Our guest is Carlo Broussard. Carlo, author and speaker here at Catholic Answers, author most recently of Meeting the Protestant Challenge. Before that, a book called Prepare the Way and more books on the way. So tell me what the word Emmanuel means.
God with us.
God with us.
So we're basically asking the question, do we have good reason to think and believe that Jesus is God?
Mm-hmm.
Or does the historical evidence point to Jesus being merely a prophet? And of course, we're emphasizing the word merely there, because as Christians, we do acknowledge he is a prophet, right?
Yeah.
But the question is he merely a prophet, or is he God with us, divine, equal to the Father, consubstantial with the Father, right? Of the same nature, being identical with the Father, being identical to the same divine essence.
Which is a position that is shared by almost all people who claim the name Christian. Not
right.
Everyone who claims that name agrees with that, but almost everyone.
Correct. And so the question then becomes, well, what is the reality of a Christian? And as Christians, we would say those who acknowledge the divinity of Jesus would fall under the umbrella of Christian. Right?
Yeah.
Now, of course, we could qualify
as long as they
that
mean by right, God could, what we mean by God.
That's right. And then, of course, we could qualify, you know, in ordinary circumstances, one who is baptized technically is a Christian, ontologically speaking, having sanctifying grace in the soul. But concerning beliefs, whether you would put yourself in the camp of Christian, normally it's those who confess Jesus as God made flesh, right?
Yeah.
Now, there are some who will claim the name of Christian, but deny that Jesus is consubstantial or equal in essence with the Father, right?
Mm-hmm.
And thus, the conclusion of that being that Jesus is outside of Creator, right? Outside the boundary of Creator. So that would put him in the camp of creature. And of course, traditional Christianity would deny that and say, no, Jesus is not creature. He is Creator, one in being with the Father and, of course, with the Holy Spirit.
You know who accepts Jesus as a prophet, but not as God? A great big giant world religion, second biggest world religion.
You know? Yep. Islam,
yeah,
right.
Yeah. So maybe some Muslim folks would want to call and have that conversation with Carlo. If you're not a Christian, you're always welcome here. And maybe give reasons why you don't think that Jesus is God. 888-318-7884 is the number. Certainly not, Muslims are not the only non-Christians who, I mean, every non-Christian essentially would fall into that category.
Correct.
I mean, I was not too long ago reading some stuff by Deepak Chopra, who is kind of a new agey in a Hindu tradition kind of guy.
Yeah.
And he calls Jesus a rishi, meaning he's an enlightened teacher. But that's
some
not the
of,
same as God.
No, not at all. Some sort of wise man,
yeah,
right?
Right.
So this gets back to, you know, the classic trilemma of C.S. Lewis, right? You know, he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic, right? He can't be merely a wise man. He can't be merely a good moral man, or can't be merely a prophet. And the reason why we say that is because of certain things that he said about himself, namely his claims to be divine. And of course, that raises the question, well, where does he make those claims? What is the evidence for those claims? And if he made such divine claims, well, then it follows that he could not be merely a prophet, merely a wise teacher, merely a good moral man, because no good moral man is going to claim to be divine when he knows he's not, right?
Yeah.
No wise teacher is going to claim, or no wise teacher is going to think he is God when he is not, because otherwise he wouldn't be wise. He would be a lunatic, right?
Yeah.
He wouldn't be a prophet, right? To go and claim that he's God when he's not God, he would definitely not be a wise prophet, you see? And so if he made the divine claims, then the question becomes, well, do we have good reason to think that he was lying, or do we have good reason to think that he was a lunatic? Because those are the alternative explanations. He either is who he says he is, God, on condition that we can establish that he claimed to be God, or he's not who he says he is. If not, then either liar or lunatic. So if we can show that he's neither liar nor lunatic, well, then our only option is that he is who he says he is.
888-318-7884, the number. I called out Muslims and Hindus, and we'd love to have a conversation with you if you are a Muslim or Hindu person. Perhaps you're an atheist person who doesn't believe in God at all. Then Jesus is definitely not God if you are. But maybe you're looking into Christianity and you want some clarification about what exactly are these Christians talking about when they call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And of course, if you're a Christian, if you're a Catholic, you're welcome to call as well. Maybe you need some clarification about some aspect of our understanding of the Trinity or how it could be that Jesus is God and Son of God, that kind of thing. You're welcome to call.
How is it that Jesus, who's God, dies, right?
Yeah, there's a good one. Yeah, I guess that's a pretty basic one. 888-318-7884. Shall we go to the calls? Because we got a bunch of them already.
Yeah, sure. Let's go ahead.
All right, let's start with Rich in Cincinnati. Cincinnati, Ohio. Rich, you there with us?
Yeah, I think this is on topic. I've been listening to you guys for years. But this latest atheistic claim now is that Josephus made up and wrote the whole Bible, and that Christ as God is invalid. I'm a cradle Catholic, but...
Okay.
That is a big claim for Josephus, I have to say. The Jewish historian.
First century Jewish historian, yeah. Late first century, yeah. Right around AD 90 when he's writing. Yeah, Rich, I mean, ultimately, this is simply an assertion. And so the appropriate answer is an assertion back and saying, no, he didn't. Right? Now, if they want to attempt to provide reasons why they think he wrote the New Testament, well, then they're going to have to put forward some evidence of that. And then that's where the dance begins, right? When we begin to tangle a little bit and go back and forth concerning the evidence that they're going to put forward on the table. Now, you could take the approach, Rich, and put forward positive evidence to make a case for the Christian claim that the New Testament was indeed written by first century Christians who were disciples of Jesus Christ, some of which were eyewitnesses, such as Matthew and John, and then Mark and Luke being close companions of eyewitnesses. And when we make that case, we have very good reason to establish a general trustworthiness of these New Testament documents. Not only that they were written by Christians, but written by Christians who had very close temporal proximity to the events that they are recording, thus establishing an ability to write reliable history. And then when you look at the dating of these documents written by eyewitnesses and close associates of eyewitnesses, then you have even greater reason to trust them because, for example, scholars are able to date, you know, Mark for sure within or right at 30 years after the events they are recording, and even the Gospel of Luke right around AD 60. So that's right at 30 years after the events they're recording. And the Acts of the Apostles, the sequel to Luke's Gospel, coming about AD 62. So given the early testimony, both by eyewitnesses, close associates of eyewitnesses, and even the close temporal proximity, we as Christians, Rich, can mount a strong positive case for the reliability of the New Testament documents that they are giving to us what Jesus said and did, and we have good reason to trust them in that. So the bottom line, Rich, is that this claim is simply dismissing outright, without even looking into the evidence, the mountain of evidence that Christians put forward for the reliability of the New Testament. So my question to them, or your question to that, to your friend, Rich, could be, well, have you ever considered the Christian evidence for the New Testament reliability? And if not, well, then their claim has no ground whatsoever. And they would have, in order to be intellectually honest, they would have to look at that New Test, that Christian apologetic for the historical reliability of the New Testament. A good resource for that, Rich, would be some books by Craig Blomberg. He wrote one book called The Historical Reliability of the Gospels, so you could check that out. And then also he wrote a book on the historical reliability of the New Testament in general. So those would be two resources that you could right away begin looking into to look into the historical evidence for the reliability of the New Testament in order to refute this claim by atheists saying that Josephus wrote the New Testament, which is this just historically false.
Thanks, Rich. Thanks very much. If I may add, Carlo?
Yeah?
Josephus wasn't that good a writer either. There's no way that dude wrote the Gospel of John.
Yeah. Now, what is interesting about Josephus, I mean, he does come into play. And it'll be interesting for Rich, if he's still listening out there, I know he probably hung up there, but Josephus does come into play because Josephus does mention some details about Jesus and other details about the Gospels and surrounding Jesus' life. For example, he mentions that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate.
Yep.
He mentions John the Baptist. He mentions James, the quote-unquote brother of the Lord. He speaks of the Herodian dynasty, right?
Right.
So there are certain details that Josephus does affirm, which corroborates the gospel narratives, right? And lends trust to the gospels, given that you have non-Christian corroboration.
Yeah, for apologists, Josephus is one of the good guys in that you guys can always go... Like when people question the historicity of Jesus, for example,
right.
You go, hey, I don't even have to look in the Bible. There's
Correct.
People like Josephus within the same century as Jesus lived.
That's right.
Testifying about the details of Jesus' life.
Amen. And we would also want to initially challenge the fundamental assumption that you have to have non-Christian sources to establish the historicity of Jesus, because that assumption is flawed in and of itself. But if we concede for argument's sake, we do have evidence from outside of Christian sources, from both Josephus and even the first and second century Roman historian Cornelius Tacitus. In his work, The Annals, when he refers to Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate as well.
Rich, again, thank you very much for that. Jesus, Emmanuel, or a mere prophet, our topic this hour. If you are, perhaps you're one of those people who's convinced that Jesus is not God, and you'd like to challenge that, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you'd just like a clarification on what we mean, what Christians are, because there are, words have all kinds of different meanings, and not everyone is clear on what are we talking about when we say that Jesus is God, 888-318-7884. If you're a Christian person, a Catholic person, and you would like help explaining the person of Jesus, the divine personhood of Jesus, 888-318-7884. Carlo has a wonderful book. I mentioned it up at the beginning, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. It's on sale at 30% off right now at shop.catholic.com, which is something Carrie does when Carlo's on the air. His books go on sale, and now's a good time to get them. You can get Meeting the Protestant Challenge, as I said, at shop.catholic.com for 30% off. I want to read you, I don't think Carlo even knows I have these, some notes we got from people. Sean says, great job, Carlo. I love apologetics, and this book is a great reference. Maureen says,
wow,
one of the best books I've read to answer the Protestant fundamentalist accusations of veering from Christ's church.
So wow, fantastic. I was not aware of those comments.
Well, I got more.
Praise
God. I'm not done, man. Here, go. Jeff says, love this book, but that's not all he said. Carlo did an amazing job. Many of the answers I found gave me clarity for even my own questions. It's an easy read that helps take the reader deeper down a very coherent path and eliminates a lot of the frustration of flipping through scriptures and not gaining the insight you are looking for. I highly recommend this book. So that's
praise be Jesus.
Carlo is not against you flipping through scriptures, by the way. He'd like you to do that. But Meeting the Protestant Challenge, 30% off today at shop.catholic.com.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
There's all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of ways of praying. There's all kind of methods of praying. There's a Salesian method, and Francis de Sales, and Ignatius of Loyola. There's Franciscan methods and Dominican methods, and you name it, we got it. But sometimes we depend on a method too much. Saint Teresa said that prayer was conversation with God. Do you have a hard time conversing with people? No, I don't have a hard time. Well, that's how it is with God.
Every Advent season, we sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We don't sing the Christmas carols. We sing the Advent carols, getting ready. O Come, Emmanuel. What does that word Emmanuel mean? It means God with us, as Carlo told us in the first segment. And we believe, we Catholics believe, Jesus is God with us, God come among his people. If you don't believe that, this is a great hour for you, because we throw the question to you: Jesus, God, Emmanuel, or a mere prophet? 888-318-7884. And of course, if you do believe with us, whether you are a fellow Christian or a fellow Catholic, but you'd like some help clarifying the understanding of Jesus as God, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Jeffrey in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio Network down there in Texas, is next. Jeffrey, your question for Carlo.
Yes, it is a great radio station. Thank you for the plug. Yeah, so I believe that Muslims believe in Emmanuel, that God is with us, and Jews believe that God is with us in Emmanuel, and so do Christians. And so I guess my question would be, I've always understood that God's children are the God-fearing Christians, the God-fearing Jews, and the God-fearing Muslims. Not fear from the standpoint of being afraid, but fear from the omnipotence of who God is and what he is. So my question would be, what else is interesting is that Christians believe in all three elements. The Jews only in the Father, Christian in the Trinity, and Muslims, really, if you think about it, follow the Holy Spirit. This is why there's no face on their God. So my question then becomes, how through Christ are the God-fearing children all united, if you have any thoughts on that?
Okay, Jeffrey, so there's a lot you put on the table there. My first thought is I would deny that all three groups are considered to be God's children in the sense of falling within the boundaries of covenantal familyship with God, currently speaking, since the advent of Christ, right? I mean, so there are common elements among all three religions, Jeffrey, in as much as we all acknowledge the existence of the one infinite creator, creator of heaven and earth, and in as much as we all acknowledge that there is one infinite reality, such that it is pure existence itself, relying upon nothing outside of itself for its existence, but is existence itself, the source from which all being comes outside of himself, we agree. And so that's a common element that we can arrive at through philosophical reasoning, by reason alone, and then also too, both Judeo and Christian revelation affirms that which we can know philosophically speaking. But there are differences, right? So the Muslims do not acknowledge that Jesus is Emmanuel. They might acknowledge that God is with us in some way, in a spiritual way, but they do not acknowledge that Jesus is God made flesh. In fact, they deny that Jesus is divine, for that's what we mean as Christian, that Jesus is God made flesh. He is equal to the Father, having the same divine essence. Jews, our Jewish brethren, we have commonality with them because they are our ancestry. Because we believe as Christians, Jeffrey, that the Christian religion is the flowering of Judaism, right? That we are a people, at least for us as Gentiles, we are grafted on to the people of God that God began with Abraham, right? So God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that through his seed, the multitude, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And that blessing, Jeffrey, came about in and through Jesus, so that those who are united to Jesus are in turn members of God's covenantal family. So we have connection with our Jewish brethren, and we acknowledge their history to be our history because Christianity was present in Judaism in seed form, going all the way back to the beginning with Abraham. But currently, our Jewish brethren there, our spiritual elder brothers, right, if we can refer to them as that, deny that Jesus is Emmanuel in that he is God made flesh, the fullness of the deity dwelling in him, as St. Paul says in Colossians 2:9. And so these are differences, Jeffrey, important differences that distinguish us from each other concerning the true religion of God. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, namely equal to the Father, and we can believe that based upon his resurrection, then the religion that he proclaimed, namely the Christian religion, being the fulfillment of what God revealed to the people of Israel throughout salvation history, then that's going to be the true religion. And that's what we as Christians claim. So there are commonalities, and we acknowledge that, but there are essential differences that distinguish one from the other and allow for us to assess which of the religions are the true religion of, which of the religions is the true religion of God.
Jeffrey, what do you make of that?
That makes a lot of sense, but I'd also be interested in knowing Carlo's thoughts that God throughout time has raised up other nations and other people and used them for his purpose. And could that be what the Muslims represent?
Okay.
And I guess I'm getting to the point where I believe with everything that you just mentioned, the similarity there and the differences, but that doesn't preclude the Muslims or, and I'm asking, Jews from reaching heaven, does it?
Okay, so two things here, right? So and let me see if I...
No, I'm just... We're just ranging far and wide. That's all. Okay. But we have time. Go ahead.
Okay. All right, Jeffrey. No, very good questions, brother. Let me see if I can take a stab at both of them. I discerned two issues there. Number one, concerning God leading other nations, right? And other people coming about. And the question, perhaps it seemed, Jeffrey, was... Could it be that those other peoples, in this case, such as the Muslims, and in particular their religion, being a part of God's plan? Okay, my answer to that question would be the false judgments that are made concerning God and God's relationship with humanity, and judgments made about the alleged prophet Muhammad, we would say is false, okay? So those judgments that individuals are making concerning these things are false. They're not in accord or in harmony with reality and with what God's plan is, okay? Now, that's not to say that God can't bring greater good from the permission of these erroneous judgments that take place within human history and amongst the variety of religions, okay? So this gets back to God's the mystery of God's permissive will of permitting false religions, right? Permitting erroneous judgments being made concerning God and our relationship with him. But in God's divine providence, in his wisdom, he will always order those erroneous judgments and false religions, and they will be incorporated into the providential plan of God somehow, to where he will order all things to the ultimate good of the new heaven and the new earth at the second coming, right? So this is where we say that God leads all things to the greater good for those who believe in him, Romans 8:28, including evil, right? And evil would include erroneous judgments made about God and his relationship to us, because those are privations, right? Now, concerning your question about salvation, Jeffrey, it is true that just because somebody is not visibly a Christian, or in our case as Catholics, not visibly a member of the Catholic Church, it is true that it is possible for such an individual to be saved. So it is possible for somebody outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved, and certain conditions have to be met. And this is what Gaudium et Spes taught and Lumen Gentium taught, that in God's infinite plan, if somebody is not vincible for his or her ignorance of the fullness of the revelation subsisting in the Catholic Church, and they're responding to whatever graces God is giving them, actually speaking, right? Following the truth that they come to know, living in accord with the good that they come to know, it is possible for them to be saved in mysterious ways known to God alone. The only way that we know that God is revealed by which God saves is through baptism. But that doesn't mean God can't work outside the boundaries of the sacraments. So it is possible. But that doesn't mean their religion is the true religion. Christianity is the true religion.
Jeffrey, thank you very much. Whole bunch of folks on the line. Jesus, Emmanuel, or mere prophet? This hour with Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. I'm really proud of the two episodes of Catholic Answers Focus that we have for you this week. And if you haven't yet become a subscriber to our free podcast, this is definitely the week you should start. Monday, we've got an interview with Father Hugh Barber about the relationship between your soul and the Blessed Trinity. How is it that the triune God relates to your soul? Talk about news you can use. And Wednesday, we tackle Christopher Columbus with the world's leading Columbus scholar, Dr. Carol Delaney. Is it time to give up on Columbus? In the light of modern scholarship, should we be taking down Columbus statues and murals? Prepare to be surprised by the truth of the man. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Focus wherever you get your podcasts, or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
In what forms does the Word of God come to us? How do we know that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and complete? Why do we need tradition to help us understand Scripture? Doesn't the Bible teach that it alone is sufficient for salvation? In 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, examining the first and most important issue in the Christian faith, the manner in which God has communicated to us the saving truths of the gospel. 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Monday on More to Life, Manic Monday.
We'll help you reclaim your peace at the start of the week.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
My favorite topic this hour, Jesus. I'd talk about Jesus every hour if we could. Just make every hour about Jesus. This one, the question is he Emmanuel or a mere prophet? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Carlo Broussard here to take your calls, 888-318-7884. I do want to brag a little bit, though. I just was hearing the beginning of the little spot we just ran for this week's Focus episodes. I'm going to tell you, next week's Focus episodes, oh my gosh, just as good. I feel really good about what we're doing. You might know that a lot of statues of Father Junipero Serra are being torn down, some vandalized, destroyed here in California and around. But, you know, he's very big here in California. So we just went straight to the top. We couldn't get the Pope who canonized Serra and made him a saint. He's busy in Rome. So we went one level down. We got the Archbishop of San Francisco to talk with us about Father Junipero Serra, what he means to Catholics, and whether we should be getting rid of his statues. That'll be on Focus on Monday. Listen, if you're not getting Catholic Answers Focus, big mistake. You want to get that. Just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. We're Sometimes we have Carlo on there and we'll tackle an eternal issue. You know, we'll tackle something about the nature of God or one of the proofs of God's existence or something. And then sometimes things will come up like taking down statues of Christopher Columbus, which we tackled this week with the world's number one Columbus scholar, or people start tearing down statues of Junipero Serra, and we get the Archbishop of San Francisco to come. I think you'll be really happy if you do subscribe to Catholic Answers Focus. All right, back to the phones. Kathy in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, it's actually Kathy. Nice to meet you. Thanks for having me on.
Hang on, I missed the difference. Did you say Cassie?
Yes, Cassie.
I got you, Cassie. I apologize to you. Go ahead with your comment or question for Carla.
I was just calling to say that Jesus Christ never purported himself to be God, only the Son of God, and said that all of the children of the earth are also sons and daughters of God.
Okay.
Never did Jesus Christ ever put people in different religions and say that they wouldn't be saved.
Well, Jesus did say explicitly concerning the second part of your statement, Cassie, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, within that context, Jesus says, "He who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father. He who does not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge them before my Father." And so Jesus makes it very clear that the condition for being saved is acknowledging him, right? And if we make an act of the will to directly not acknowledge him, not profess him as who he is, then we will not be able to be with him in heaven and be saved. Now, that does not mean just because you're not a Catholic or just because you're in some or other religion, you're automatically going to hell, because only God can judge the inner movements of the mind and the heart to know whether that individual, who just so happens to be outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, is actually denying Jesus, right? Because sometimes somebody might verbally say, "I don't believe in Jesus," but given the inner workings of the mind and the heart, which only God has access to, it's possible that they can legitimately be ordered to the good. They have a false perception of Jesus, and so they might be rejecting a false perception of Jesus, but not the real Jesus. And of course, we leave that judgment to God alone. Now, concerning your first part of your statement, that Jesus never claimed to be God, Cassie, have you ever, I will agree with you that Jesus never said, "I am God," okay? But have you ever considered passages where Jesus says things that can only be interpreted as a claim to be God? Like, for example, in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Cassie, I don't know if you've ever considered this. Have you ever considered the passage where Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven him?
No, that I have been having visions. I feel God's feeling, and God is pissed off.
Oh.
That religion that purport to spread God's love is separating people. He's not what God wants. It's not what Jesus wants, and it's not what Muhammad wants either.
Okay, I'm going to let you respond to that.
Yeah, well, Cassie, first of all, it sounds that you're a bit disturbed and frustrated because of separation. And Cassie, I want to affirm that frustration with you. I agree that separation and division is not what Jesus wants, Cassie. Jesus himself prayed in John chapter 17, "I pray, Father, that they may be one as you and I are one." Jesus wills that we all be united to him so that we can be united to his Father with him for all eternity, Cassie. But the problem is that some people make choices contrary to love. And inasmuch as they make choices contrary to truth and contrary to love, and they outright reject that truth and outright reject love, they cannot be united for an eternity with truth and with love. And then once again, Cassie, you have to understand, and for our people listening out there, it is possible for somebody who is not within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to have a fundamental orientation to truth and to love, and their verbal rejections and expressions of their rejection of what we perceive, what we know to be true and what we know to be love, may very well be misconstrued, right? This is why we leave judgments only to God, and only He can judge the inner movements of the heart and of the mind. But at the same time, we must affirm that Jesus has proven Himself through His resurrection to be the fullness of the revelation of God the Father, which is the revelation of love. And He invites us, Cassie, if you're still listening out there, He invites all of us to embrace that love, which ultimately is embracing Him and embracing His truth, because only in Him can we find our happiness. For those who do not embrace Him, we cannot have happiness. And that applies to those who come to know that Jesus is the truth and actually say no to Jesus. And of course, Jesus is not going to force Himself on us. He is a God of love. And so with love comes the possibility to say yes or to say no. That's how God has set it up and willed it, willing that way of coming into union with Him. So hopefully that's helpful for Cassie.
Cassie left, but thank you so much for the call, Cassie. You should know, I mean, I don't know how much you listen to the show. You're always welcome to call and disagree with us. We don't intend to be disagreeable, and I'm sure that you don't intend to be disagreeable either, but I would hate to hear you leave upset. I think it's an opportunity for a conversation, and you're always welcome here. 888-318-7884, our number.
And I totally get Cassie's frustration with division and separation. That's something we all struggle with.
Yeah, we
right?
should be a little more passionate about that ourselves. Probably.
That's right. That's right.
Right.
But at the same time, we have to realize truth itself necessarily entails an opposing view. So if I say Jesus is God, well, then that entails the opposing or contradictory view of Jesus is not God. They both can't be true and they both can't be false.
Yeah.
One has to be true and the other has to be false. And so it belongs to the very nature of truth to have opposing views. And of course, we have to roll up our sleeves and try to figure out which of the two views is the truth, right?
Yeah.
Which is the right view to hold to. And so I think we have to take that step back. For all of us who have a problem with division and separation, we have to take a step back and ask the more fundamental question, well, what is truth? And does truth necessarily involve opposing views? And the answer is yes. If you affirm this, then there's necessarily going to be the contradictory negation of that. Jesus is God. I affirm that to be true.
Yeah.
Well, that necessarily entails that I do not agree with the position that says Jesus is not God. And then, of course, we'll give our reasons for why we believe one or the other.
I have to say, too, one of the reasons we really want people to know Jesus is God, and I'm coming to you, Carlos, don't worry, the next caller. It is such good news. If when you realize this is God, then all the rest follows of this is how good God is. Like, what a good God to know that He would suffer and die for me on the cross is such a, I guess, a relief, you know, to know that we're not just saying Jesus is God because we want to, you know, be better than some other religion.
Right.
We're saying that because that being the case, everything is good. There's so much good news in that.
And what Jesus does for us is He offers to us our ultimate perfection, which is union with Him and His Father in heaven. And one of the means by which we achieve that is coming to embrace the truth of who He is, coming to embrace and accept the graces that He has to offer us. So it's ordered toward our ultimate perfection. We are made for the truth, right?
Yes.
And so inasmuch as Jesus offers us that truth, He's offering us our own perfection. He's offering us our own human happiness. And so it all gets back to that question, what is true?
Yeah.
And how does that relate? How does that question relate to me as a human being? And why should I try to answer that question? And it's ultimately so that we can flourish as human beings. And that flourishing as human beings consists in being united to the ultimate good, who is God. And that perfect union comes, of course, in heaven and the gateway is through Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Amen to that. Carlos in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You're next, Carlos, with Carlo.
Yeah, that's funny. Carlos for Carlo.
Amen, brother.
So my question is, and hopefully it pertains to the theme today, but I need help understanding when Jesus is crying out upon his physical death, dying physically, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Right. I know it's referenced in Psalms, but I need help understanding that.
Yeah, well, Carlos, I actually have a chapter on this. I think in my book, Prepare the Way, I touch on this. But if not in my book, my memory's not serving me correctly here, I do have an article, Carlos. If you go to my website, carlobroussard.com, I have an article entitled, Did the Father Forsake Jesus? And I think that's the same title as it's presented at catholic.com. So either carlobroussard.com or Catholic.com, Did the Father Forsake Jesus? I go into detail explaining these words of Jesus. And Carlos, you know, you're right, brother, in saying that this statement of Jesus seems to be a reference to Psalm 22, because my God, why have thou forsaken me is the first line of Psalm 22. And it was very common in rabbinical practice that in order to call to mind an entire psalm, and the themes of the psalm, you would quote the first line. So we have this example as well in our own culture. If I start singing to you, Carlos, I love you, you love... Okay, we'll stop there.
But I love Barney.
You will immediately conjure in your imagination a purple dinosaur, right? And you will call to mind all of the themes of Barney: friendship, happiness, play, and all of that fun stuff. So I think this is what's going on the cross, that even on the cross, Jesus is exercising his role as prophet and as preacher. So the question becomes, Carlos, what's going on in Psalm 22? Well, definitely there's persecution going on that the psalmist describes in detail, such that they map on and match up with what Jesus is going through, to such a degree that I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my strength is dried up, right? My tongue cleaves to my jaws, they divide my garments among them, my hands are pierced. And so there's this long narrative of of persecution, right? But then at the end of the psalm, there is praise that extends beyond the afflicted to all the peoples of the earth. You got to check out verses 27 and 30, Carlos. Here's what it says. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before him. Posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that he has wrought it. So what you have going on in Psalm 22 is this persecution. And through the persecution, the psalmist describes the one suffering as crying out to God, right, with faith and hoping for deliverance, that God will deliver and bring about deliverance. And then in response to that deliverance, Carlos, you have a proclamation and a praise extending beyond the afflicted to all the peoples of the earth, that all the families of the nations shall worship before him. Now, we come back to Jesus on the cross, Carlos, and what does Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Calling to mind Psalm 22. What's the climax of Psalm 22? All the nations of the earth shall worship before the Lord. It's the ingathering of the Gentiles, that all people now have access to membership in God's covenantal family, that God's family is no longer restricted to the Jewish people, but membership in God's family is now being extended to all the nations. And that is what Jesus is proclaiming on the cross, because Carlos, through his death on the cross, you and me, Carlos, and guess what? I assume you're not a Jew, and I sure as heck ain't a Jew. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be saved, and we can worship before the Lord in every temple where the Lord is present, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So I would assert, I would pitch to you, Carlos, that what Jesus is doing on the cross is he is proclaiming the effects that his death on the cross and his self-sacrificial love is bringing about, namely the redemption of the whole entire human race and the ability for all human beings to become members of God's covenantal family.
Carlos, we have to leave it there because we've got to take a break. Thank you so much. Is Jesus God or is he a mere prophet? 888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to participate in the conversation. And I can tell you, we got lines open, so we will get you on with Carlo if you dial now. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Dr. Doctor, featuring doctors Tom McGovern, Chris Stroud, and Andrew Mullally.
The number of people who are on government assistance expanded so much. Personally, I had patients in my office in tears saying, you know, I never thought of myself as somebody on government assistance. I just bought a new car. I can afford a brand new car, but I'm still on Medicaid.
Dr. Doctor, Saturdays at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You know you're a good apologist when you can weave some Barney the Purple Dinosaur into your answer about Psalm 22, Jesus quoting it on the cross. That's a high level apologetics maneuver. That's how you know you're dealing with the best with Carlo.
Am I fired now for singing Barney on
no,
the air?
No, you are not fired. You will be next time you sing Barney, but you get one.
I get one warning?
You get one, yeah. And if you sing My Little Pony, no warning. You're out. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. The topic this hour, Jesus, Emmanuel, or mere prophet? A great topic to call on if you are a Muslim or a Hindu person who might recognize a Muslim quite explicitly as part of the Muslim faith to recognize Jesus as a prophet, Hindu who might recognize Jesus as an enlightened one. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. But certainly our fellow Christians are also welcome to call. Many who, you know, we got to admit it, among Christians, there's a full range of approaches to understanding the idea that Jesus is God, some of which would fall within the bounds of the Orthodox faith, but some would fall outside of it. And we'd love to have that conversation with you as well. So whether you are Christian or non-Christian, the topic is for you this hour. Is Jesus God with us, or is Jesus merely a prophet? 888-318-7884. Up next is Ben in Arizona, watching on YouTube Live. Nice and cool time of year in Arizona. How you feeling, Ben?
I'm feeling good. Can you hear me?
We can, yeah. Go ahead. Your question for Carlo.
Okay, I can hardly hear you. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Someone mentioned Islam, and there are a lot of Muslims, and some of them are quite active at trying to proselytize or convert, whatever word you want to use, to Islam. And their tactic is to usually quote the Bible, where it seems that Jesus isn't God. Like Mark 13:32, he doesn't know the hour. And then they use John 14:20, the Father is greater than I. So how would a proper biblical response be? Because one accusation they say is, well, church fathers, they were not uniform. Like Justin Martyr taught subordinationism at Tertullian, et cetera. So it developed because it wasn't clearly taught in the Bible. How do we respond to that?
Okay, so you laid out on the table there two biblical passages, Ben, that our Muslim friends and others might appeal to in order to undermine our belief that Jesus is God. So Mark 13:32, that's when Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, talking about the day of judgment and the hour of judgment. The angels don't know, neither does the Son, only the Father, right? And then, of course, John 14:28. That's the passage where Jesus says the Father is greater than I. So I'll say a few things in response to both. We'll see if I can do it in concise way and with some brevity here, because it is packed. I mean, these are two big objections that require a lot of theological background to adequately answer, but we'll see what I can do here on the air. So concerning the day, Jesus's acknowledgement that the Son does not know the day and the hour, in response to those who are critics, so there's sort of like a debate within Christianity and how to go about this, and with regard, and then separate from that is sort of the way in which we would have this conversation with critics. So in response to the critic who's trying to use this to undermine Jesus' divinity, all we have to say, Ben, is that we have to remember that Jesus has two natures. He has a divine nature, and he has a human nature. Because of that, he's able to say things of himself that apply to both natures. So Jesus is able to say of himself that I have forever existed and I rely on nothing for my existence, right? I have the power to change water into wine. I have the power to raise the dead. And he can ascribe those powers to his personhood, to himself, in virtue of his divine nature. But Ben, because he also has a human nature, he can also ascribe to himself things that pertain to humanity. So he can say, I hunger, right? Insofar as he is human, insofar as he has a human nature. I thirst, insofar as I have a human nature. I laugh, I cry, I walk, right? I have a body insofar as I'm human nature, insofar as I have a human nature. So notice, Ben, that in response to our critics, even if we concede for argument's sake that Jesus is in reality acknowledging ignorance concerning the day and the hour, ignorance within his human nature, within his human intellect, as a Christian, we can simply say, well, all he's doing is ascribing to himself that belongs to his human nature. He is ascribing ignorance to himself insofar as he has a human intellect, right? And that in no way, Ben, would undermine his divinity. So just as he can be divine by virtue of his divine nature, but also hunger, thirst, and cry, and even die, so too, he could be divine in virtue of his human nature, and also ignorant of the day and the hour of the final judgment insofar as he has a human intellect in his human nature. So that's our response to the critics in order to show that this passage in no way poses a threat to the Christian belief that Jesus is God, once we understand that Jesus is God in virtue of his divine nature, but he also has a human nature that he can ascribe to himself human things, okay? Now, of course, among Christians, Christians debate within Christian circles is sort of an in-house debate as to whether, in fact, Jesus in his human intellect was actually ignorant of the day and the hour. And so that's sort of a different question as opposed to addressing the issue or the concern of our critics, okay? Now, I happen to hold to, now this is a can of worms here, and I don't have time to get into it, Ben, but I just to put my stake in the ground, I guess, I happen to hold that Jesus did have knowledge of the day and the hour in his human intellect, but it was not from his human intellect. He had it by way of infused knowledge. So that's my claim. I don't have time to defend that. I apologize. All right, moving on. And all of our theologian friends out there are like, you know, hollering at the radio there, because that's a huge debate within the Christian circle, within the Christian home, right? Within the church. But in no way does Mark chapter 13, 32 pose a threat to belief in Jesus' divinity. Now, I know that's a lot. I apologize, Ben, but here we go. John 14, 28, the Father is greater than I. And here's how, once again, what I said before applies here as well, Ben, because as St. Thomas Aquinas argues in his Summa Theologiae concerning this verse, Jesus, once again, can ascribe to himself what pertains to himself in virtue of his human nature, namely, that the divine intellect, God, the divine reality that he has equal with the Father in virtue of his divine nature, is greater than him as man. So he can ascribe the greatness of God over and above himself insofar as he has a human nature. And in no way does that passage undermine his divinity.
Ben, thank you very much. Thanks to everybody who called. So can we just resolve this once and for all? Jesus is God with us or a mere prophet?
God with us.
Okay, whew. I'm so glad. I thought that's the direction we were going, but I'm glad we wrapped that up. Hey, we're not done, though. We have the game show coming up, the Catholic Answers game show, which we have very cleverly titled The Catholic Answers Game Show. That will be coming up next. Two contestants, one super great celebrity guest, and me. I got to go change my voice into my game show host voice, and we'll be right back. Wrapping up the work week with Catholic Answers Game Show right after this.